Exodus 26, and we'll try to cover some ground. We just did the first four verses, not last week, but 2 weeks ago. So why don't we do this? Let's read verses 1-4 just to kind of get back at it as we enter into the... We're not entering into the tabernacle. We're still up on the mountain with Moses and the Lord speaking to him. So we're entering into this part of the conversation about the blueprints and plans for the tabernacle. So verse 1, Exodus 26 says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim all around. You shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And then you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain, on the selvedge." The selvedge, by the way, would be like the bottom of the curtain that's sewn together so it doesn't unravel, it doesn't fray. The selvedge on one set. And likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. So, Lord, we commit this evening to you. We are so grateful that we have your word. We have the Bible before us. We can study this, read this, spend time just meditating, thinking upon it, devotionally considering who you are, how great you are, how great your work towards us is, how vast your love is for us. Endless. Boundless, limitless. We're grateful. And we're grateful that you've spoken to us by your Spirit through your word. And this evening, as we commit this time to you, we ask for your blessing upon it. We're blessed to have it, but more thoroughly blessed to take a little bit of time and consider some of these things in a little bit more detail, even at a quick pace. We can't possibly cover every detail, but we can consider so much of it. So again, thank you for the blessing that this is. And Lord, I want to take a moment and pray for some dear friends of ours, Rich and Kathy, out in New Jersey, as they lost their son, Aaron, this week to COVID-19 and complications. Just bring blessing to their family, bring comfort, bring wholeness, healing in their hearts, their minds. They're just entering into this stage of mourning. They know you, they love you, they serve you, they're diligent in their service unto you. And yet even in that, on this side of eternity, there's difficulties, pain. And that's why you encourage us to mourn with those who mourn. So we lift them to you and ask just, oh Lord, be very near, a very tangible presence, your presence. May it be known to them. And we lift them to you and we lift our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, if you think about our friends Rich and Kathy, feel free to pray for them. Their son Aaron, oh, about 25 years old, COVID. So not a joke. So as we get into the tabernacle itself, we talked about this a little bit last week. As we see, the dimensions are so specific. I probably encourage you to do it last week, 2 weeks ago, and I encourage you, if you can, get into a Bible dictionary, you know, and like, again, this is the world in which we find ourselves, Google it, right? I mean, you can just Google like dimensions of the tabernacle and you can get a lot of detail and, you know, artistic representations. But what's so amazing, as you read through it, it's like, man, that's a lot of detail. It sure was. They knew exactly what they were supposed to do. It wasn't like, well, I'd like to take a little bit different angle. No, this is not subject to interpretation. This is what it's supposed to be. So even the artistic representations of the things, like, yeah, that's probably what it would look like. And even the specifics here, the colors, blue, scarlet, purple. I'd like some green. No, there's not green in that. These are the colors that they were to use. So anyway, we talked about a lot of those different things. And I encouraged you a couple weeks ago, be careful to not read too much into the numbers. Don't get too carried away with that. There are times when numbers might be helpful. And there's certainly patterns in the scriptures. We'll see some of that even tonight in to some degree. And the way it kind of repeats itself through the scriptures, like the number 12, 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. And I'll just a little bit of a hint, we'll even see that in the book of Revelation. But 12 doesn't automatically always have to equal fill in the blank. So just be careful that you don't get too carried away with some of those things. If you've ever done any construction, you know, 2 5/8 doesn't represent, it's 2 5/8, you know. So verse 5 says, 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, and 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set. That, or so that, here's the purpose, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that it may be one tabernacle, one unified kind of a thing from this. Notice verse 7, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. Why goat's hair? Again, is there any significance? And probably in your Bible minds, you guys are Wednesday night people, oh, like maybe the scapegoat thing, maybe that. Okay, fine, maybe. But what I would suggest to you would probably, in terms of significance, goat hair, goat fur is kind of thick. Thus, it's placed on the outside. It would have probably provided great protection from the tougher desert climate. Oh. Well, but it has to represent... Yeah, maybe it was just a hardy material and that was going to be the best material they could have in that day to keep the tabernacle intact. But it has to. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe it doesn't. So be careful. Be careful with some of those things. Verse 8, the length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits and the 11 curtains shall all have the same measurements. So 30 cubits by 4 cubits, that's roughly 45 by 6 feet, give or take. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. Verse 10, you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. I love this. It wasn't just thrown together. It wasn't sloppy. Like, Moses, write this down, man. This is how you're to do it. Rather than like, okay, guys, we're supposed to make a whole bunch of loops and clasps. And here you go. Good luck with that. Like, if you ever have, you know, buy furniture and it comes in like a box and it did not come with the instructions, like, good luck. There's an Allen wrench, right? Like, apparently all I need is an Allen wrench. But this is not thrown together. It's not sloppy. Again, really specific stuff. Verse 12 says, the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain of that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle. Interesting. Like, even that. What about that's, I'm trying to do the measurements here. There's half of this. This is what's going to happen with it. And a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side. It's about a foot and a half. Of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side. Why? To cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent and a covering of badger skins above that. And for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. Verse 16 tells us 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, so about 15 feet. A cubit and a half shall be the width of each board, 2 tenons shall be in one board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. I'll tell you, and even just studying Exodus and this section concerning the tabernacle in recent weeks, like, I don't think I'd ever just personally come across what these boards would have done. I don't even remember reading it, actually. And I'm not sure how many times I've read through the Bible, but like, oh, there's boards. Why? This would have provided a firm structure rather than just like, you know, panels of these curtains that were just kind of waving. It was a firm kind of a thing put in place. Interesting. Just the detail involved with that. What's so rich about this is that I need to like keep on track here if we're ever going to cover any ground. But what's rich about it is, again, if you have your New Testament kind of thinking caps put on, We are the, as the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the temporary meeting place with the Lord before the temple was built, correct? And ultimately, this was just a big old tent. This is a tent. Like when it was time to move on, they would just kind of fold it up, get those poles in place, carry the poles. They had different carts that we'll find in different places to put these implements and belongings of the tabernacle together. And like, okay, so what? What's amazing to me, again, think New Testament and think how he labels us the temple of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord is this concerned with the tabernacle, like this thing's long gone, right? Deteriorated long, long ago. He put that much detail, that much attention to a tent, that thing that's temporary. How much more so to us as the temple of the Holy Spirit? Really fascinating further when you consider what Peter said, talking about how after he was gone, after his departure, literally in Peter, his exodus, after I die, I want to make sure that I have people put in place to remind you of the things that you already know. And he talked about putting off this tent, my body, when my tent, which is a temporary dwelling place. When I die, when I put off this tent, this tabernacle, the Lord has something eternal for me. But it's just a fascinating kind of, again, don't get too carried away and over-spiritualize it, but the things that the scriptures do say, stand firm with that. And again, the simple, just devotional value, the Lord puts so much detail in this thing, really important thing. It is a sacred thing set apart for him and for his service, and yet temporary. How much more so is he concerned with us? Verse 19 says, you shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons, and for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. You shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. Pretty specific, pretty detailed. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners. Verse 25, so there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. You shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards, the side of the tabernacle, for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. Let's just say it, this might not be the most exhilarating Bible reading, but for them, once again, and I'm probably going to reiterate this a whole bunch, it would have been thrilling to be gifted a set of instructions. And again, just kind of as a how we can look at this with New Testament lenses, I'm grateful for the Word of God and the Word of God where it's specific. And it's specific where it needs to be. It provides the instructions that we need to follow God in this life. And I was talking to some dear friends of mine recently. They just, you know, they're in that stage of life where they're needing to make some decisions about how to take care of mom and dad as mom and dad are getting older. And I might have shared this, you know, a few weeks ago or so, but in that difficult place of what should we do? They're in that age, they're not really able to take care of themselves, not doing so hot, and how do we do that? We don't actually physically have room in our house to do this. So they, you know, call me, hey, Pastor Jeremy, what do you think? What else does the Bible say? Like, well, here's the thing. It says to honor your father and mother, right? Yeah, but what else? It's specific, honor your father and mother. Well, but up to, they're still your father and mother, so we still have to do that. And so what does that look like here in 2021 in Northwest Arkansas, as opposed to, I don't know, like New Delhi, India in 2021? How do they honor? They still have to honor their parents. What did this look like in Martin Luther's day, 500 years ago, you know, in Germany, in Worms? How would they have honored their parents? They would have had to do so. There are different means for them to do so, but specific. And like, well, Lord, how do I?
honor them. So there's certain times where it's, man, you're going to have these eight boards, okay, with the two sockets or all these sockets, because that's a corner, and there's four of those corners and two boards. Okay, so really, really uber specific, so there's not really much for conversation. There's other things, honor your father and mother. Oh, but Lord, how do I follow that, obey that, maybe be creative with how you should do that, and start from the standpoint of honoring them means I care for them, I want what's best for them, I will do whatever's necessary for them. So however that looks in your day, in your culture, in the means that are available to you. Interesting how it's specific, and yet there's sometimes honor them, go make it happen. Verse 28 says, the middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. And verse 29, you shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern. Remember that. We see this throughout Exodus. According to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. And you might remember this. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Which you were shown. Somehow Moses received some kind of vision of this. Which you were shown. How did God show this to Moses? Again, specifics. But we're not told how he showed him. What? He showed Moses what this was to look like. How? We're not told. Interesting, with some things are super specific, other things, how much more do you need? He showed him how to do this. But the specifics of that, it is to be according to its pattern. Moses, you don't get to do your thing here. This is how it needs to look. By the way, just a little bit of a side note, but did you catch this? Even just casually reading through it, that's a lot of gold. Man, and I wondered, so wait a minute, these were ex-slaves, and they're not that far calendar-wise removed from their exodus, their departure from slavery in Egypt. They had next to nothing, but I think, well, how did all this gold arrive? From where did it come? If you remember at the beginning of chapter 25, they were to make their offering to the Lord, which included gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, etc., etc. Like, okay, so the offerings to the Lord came from his people. That's how that works. Offered the Lord this. Okay. And they came upon such treasure. How? Oh yeah, upon the Exodus, of course, the Egyptians gave in abundance to these, their former slaves. It's interesting. Gold! We're ex-slaves, so like we got nothing. The Lord said, no, I'm going to make sure that you have just what you need to give. It's a whole nother conversation itself, but these former slaves, in turn, took what they had been given and gave to God. Again, another side note, but it's not so different for us as the church. We, the church, and I'm not talking about like tithes and offerings here per se. It's just we, the church, we receive certain crowns from God, right? Revelation chapter 4, we find the representatives of God's people, and they cast their crowns. Follow the pattern here. We receive crowns for our service, which just seems so... Do you ever feel like this when you're reading through the New Testament? Like, here's your crown, here's your reward. Like, for what? I mean, I'm saved by grace. I did nothing to inherit. I did nothing to deserve this. Here, you did a good job, a crown of faithfulness. Lord, you and I know that the only reason I was ever able to be faithful at all is because you gave me your Holy Spirit and you enabled me to be faithful, because me on my own, this is not good, right? And here you go, son, here's a crown. Are you kidding me? Thank you. I know you don't, but here you go. But again, you fast forward to Revelation chapter 4, and these representatives of God's people, they're casting their crowns before God, before his throne. And upon Jesus' return in Revelation chapter 19, what is he wearing? Many crowns. It's interesting how that works. Here, you did a great job, have a crown. Lord, you and I both know I don't. Can you please? Yeah, and he receives it. He gives us, and then he receives from us. Here, have this. I'm giving this to you. He gives us these things. We return those things to him. And Jesus, when he returns in glory, many crowns, I imagine those crowns are the ones that those representatives in chapter 4 cast before him. And he said, okay, thank you. Thank you. I will take and receive what you've given to me based on what I've given to you. Interesting. Interesting how that all works together. Verse 30, again, all this shown according to pattern on the mountain. Verse 31, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So again, on the the outside is just kind of goat skin, badger skin, etc. But on the inside, it would have been this glorious display. Cherubim or cherubim, these angels just adorned on the inside. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Okay, things get a little bit interesting here. And a little bit bigger in terms of conversation. This partition is there. And I have a New King James translation, and it says a divider. This partition, divider, separator, it provides separation. And it's actually better considered in its true form of the word. It's not a divider so much as an object, as a noun. It's actually more in verb form, to divide. This thing is there to divide. First use of this word in the Hebrew, to divide, was in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 4. God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. These two things can't coexist. There's a divider between the two. That's the first place it's used, to make a difference, to make a distinction. From what? Again, here in verse 33, the veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy, as in, you don't get to come in here. It's a divider. Separates you from that which is most holy. We'll come back to this in just a moment, and this is pretty important here, but some of the finishing touches here at this point on the tabernacle. Verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. So again, the mercy seat, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Excuse me, more of that lid upon the box that was the ark of the testimony. Verse 35, you shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side, so real specific. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen five pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold. And you shall cast five sockets of bronze for them. Okay, lots of just specific details. Back to this idea there in verse 33, this division. What strikes me the most about this is what we studied just, a couple weeks ago, I suppose, in chapter 25 and verse 22. Pick it up in verse 21, Exodus chapter 25, verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And then when you get over here to what we just read, verse 33, no, this is a divider. To divide, division, to keep you from that which is most holy. So we're supposed to be in the Lord's presence? Yeah, but you can't. Oh, so we're supposed to meet with the Lord? Yes, but you can't just waltz right in there. I think I mentioned this on Sunday morning. It's actually interesting how this so interconnects. But, of course, in Hebrews chapter 7, yeah, I did mention this. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing complete. God's plan all the way through, all the way back to creation, his plan from eternity past, his intention was that he might
dwell with man. Adam and Eve, just the perfection of the garden, the perfection of fellowship, the perfection of relationship with the Lord. Everything was perfect. And then Genesis chapter 3 happened. Sin entered the world, and immediately there needs to be reconciliation. And so the law was put in place to remind people of both their need and the reality of their condition. Your need is to be with the Lord. The reality of the condition is you can't be through your own means. There's this infinitely great, again, here's this word, divide between God and man. What's the issue? We're sinners, but more specifically, not just that we're sinners, it's that He is holy. And so this veil would have kept us away. And again, amazing, this we talked about this from Mark chapter 15 just this Sunday. The high priest once a year went in to make offerings for a covering for our sin and for their sin. But Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus, the perfect high priest of the new covenant, who made one perfect offering of himself, granted that perfect access to God forever. So it's like this weird dichotomy in the construction even of the tabernacle, that you might meet with the Lord. And here's this divider, because you can't. Well, Lord, how do we meet with you? Priests, they'll represent you. They'll represent me to you and you to me. And the high priest will go on once a year to deal with, to cover sin. Yom Kippur, the day of Kofar, the day of atonement. That's it. Well, but Lord, I want... Go no further. You can come into the area of the tabernacle, the outer court, but no, you can't actually come in here. That's that separator to divide you from that which is holy. Man, Lord, that stinks. What do we need? The Redeemer. And so the whole of the Old Testament, this dichotomy of reminding people what their need is, what God's intention is for fellowship with them, but their sinfulness, which would say you can't. And for us on this side of the cross, veil torn from top to bottom, access granted. Chapter 27 says, you shall make an altar of acacia wood. So here's the altar. 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. So about 7.5 feet square. The altar shall be square and its height shall be 3 cubits. So about 4.5 feet tall. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of one piece with it, and you shall overlay it with not gold, but bronze or brass. Also, verse 3, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes. Notice the specifics and the practicality of all this. And its shovels and its basins and its forks and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. So real practical, real detailed. This is the altar in so many ways, of course, if you know anything about what it was essentially a place where you were going to barbecue the beast, right? The beasts that were sacrificed unto the Lord. If you've ever done any barbecue, I mean, I'll tell you, I know there's debate about this, and I'm going to get some real controversial stuff right now. I prefer propane. Okay, it's easier. Do we have anyone that only barbecues with wood? Yeah, okay.
We're propane.
Propane people?
We do
charcoal. So we'll have a conversation later. I'm probably in big trouble with this, right? But barbecue, what do you do with all these ashes? There's a basin, there's this network for the ashes and all that. It's all put into place as though the Lord knew ahead of time. Yeah, you know, it wasn't 10 years later, the Lord's going, oh, I should have thought of that. He knew exactly how this would work. And so for this offering, this place of offering, this place of sacrifice, what I'd like you to note here, as we've been seeing gold, and silver, and all the fine linen, the blue, the purple, the scarlet, just the beauty of it, and now this bronze, which is pretty in itself, but bronze or brass is often associated in the Bible with sacrificial elements such as the altar itself. Again, I'm trying to avoid the word represents, But brass or bronze is often associated with that. In fact, that word bronze or brass, whatever your translation might render it, it's used 9 times in this chapter, fairly short chapter. 9 times it's used out of the 32 total times that it's used in the book of Exodus. So 32 times in the book, 9 times here in this chapter. Associated with and connected to not just sacrifice and not just this altar, this offering, but also biblically, it seems to be connected to judgment. If you're thinking New Testament terms, think Jesus' feet in Revelation chapters 1 and 2, like fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. In fact, this word altar here in the book of Exodus, the Hebrew for it, literally, essentially means killing place. Killing place. This is where you, and that's why they had these horns on the corners. That's you, and did we talk about this a couple weeks ago? Where they would bind the sacrifice to the altar so it's not going to run away. Super practical. And, you know, slit the throat, drain the blood, and that was the place of killing. Again, for us on this side of the cross, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10 mentions how we have an altar. Hebrews 13:10. We have an altar, and it's referencing what? It's referencing the cross. The killing place. The place where Jesus' blood was shed for us. You'd also find this kind of conversation in Galatians chapters 2 and chapter 6. Discussions that would give us details like we've been crucified with Christ. Crucified with Christ. It's His life at work in us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Crucified? And again, if you were here, man, on Sunday morning, that was even just a light, kind of a flyover of what happened upon Calvary and death. Death, death. And so the world crucified unto me, and I unto the world, dead to it. And this altar, that place of sacrifice, yes, that place of judgment, because the constancy of the tabernacle and unto the time of the temple and temples, sacrifice, sacrifice, the daily sacrifice, the constancy of this, just this reminder of death. So be on the lookout for the word bronze or brass here in this section. Verse 5, "You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar." So the practicality of this. "You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with," again, not gold, but bronze. "The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the two sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown you on the mountain, so they shall make it." Verse 9 goes on to this court or the courtyard, which we're going to see is 100 cubits long, and in a few verses we'll see it's 50 cubits wide. So it's actually a pretty big structure. Verse 9, "You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of its fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side." Again, it's about 150 feet. "And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side there shall be hangings 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court of the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. Verse 15, on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. Verse 17, all the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and 50, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. So this courtyard, or the court, essentially, about 150 by about 75 feet, which is roughly half the size of a football field. And I'm over at the high school, of course, I'm on the football. When we get to, you'll hear me say this sometimes, it's not football season. It's marching band season, right? So, like, I'm on the football field, whatever. Well, you know, thank you, football team, for putting, yard lines for us that we use to march. But, you know, so on, it's a big place. And so roughly half that, it's a lot of real estate. And this was a big, big structure. A lot of room was provided for this. The courtyard, the gate, the fence, and, of course, all of those things would have provided unlawful approach. Also would have provided protection. They're out in the wilderness there. It would have kept wild animals outside of its boundaries. There would have been, again, this clear line of demarcation. The world was on one side and the things of God on the other. And if you'll notice this, even, again, just kind of reading through it, there was one gate. One. Well, but couldn't we have access to? No. One gate is the reminder, and a vivid one, the reminder and the reality, there's only one way of approach to God. Now, further, these different elements that provide the height of it, 5 cubits, about 7.5 feet tall. It's a pretty good size. Like, think any in our subdivisions and neighborhoods around here, most normal size privacy fences, you know, 6 foot tall, so taller than that. So it's like you're not able to kind of peek over and see what's happening. It's just, it provided that. Verse 19 gives us more bronze elements, all the utensils of the tabernacle for its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. I would like to notice this, and even just reading it out loud, I was able to catch how many times you see in this section here bronze and silver kind of working together in specific elements. It's interesting. Well, it's all judgment, 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 sacrifice, death, death. No, but there's the silver, the beauty of this, and what burnished silver or silver that's refined in fire, the beauty of that. Like, it was bronze, so it always represents sacrifice and death. And the silver of it, that different aspect of the shine of the thing. There's a lot of interesting elements, even just the practicality of this. If we have time, we'll touch on this further in chapter 28, because we will venture into chapter 28. So if you're not buckled up for safety, please keep your arms inside for the duration here of our service. But there's this element of both the beauty, the glory of it, and the reality of what the altar was there to provide, why it existed, the necessity of it. There's the glory, and there's the need for bloodshed. It's intense. Verse 20 says, "And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to cause the lamp to burn continually in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel." Just a quick note here at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 28. "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons." And so the tail end of chapter 27 going into chapter 28, we're really seeing the introduction of who will be serving as priests. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But don't miss this the lampstand, of course. We've already talked about that a couple weeks ago. But it was always to be burning, always to be light. As this was a model of the heavenly tabernacle, in the presence of the Lord, there's no darkness possible. Again, like, read through into Revelation, on into eternity proper. There's no such thing as darkness whatsoever. Do you remember this from Revelation? No need of the sun, the moon, the stars. Why? Because the Lord is the light. Not just that He provides it, He is that. And I love to talk about this with that section of Revelation, because it's so fascinating to me. That therefore, there, since he is that, and it's so all-encompassing what he provides and how that works, there won't even be such a thing as a shadow. You know, shadow is a place where, you know, you block out the light, and the shadow is where light doesn't quite reach, right? In the Lord's presence, there's no place that light can't reach. It touches everything. It's everywhere. There's no such thing as darkness in his presence. And so, obviously, the real practical aspect of this, so not just so that you can see what's happening inside of the tabernacle, et cetera, but this great and, again, vivid reminder that this model gave them of what heaven would be, the presence of the Lord, light, constant. And, of course, if you're kind of keeping score with all of this, maybe in your history minds, you're thinking of the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, right? Hanukkah. It's connected directly to this lampstand that was constantly to be burning, the oil that was used for it, and of course, you know, the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid Empire, 2nd century BC, that miraculous supply of oil when we've got no more oil, and now what's going to happen? Kind of in between the testaments kind of a time, but this miraculous supply of oil for the lamps of the temple. It was the Festival of Lights. How are those lights still burning when we don't have enough oil? Chapter 28, now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. From among the children of Israel. They're part of the nation, but they're from them, pulled from them, so that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab or Nadab, Abihu or Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. These are the ones to do this service. So again, the introduction of who will be serving as priests. Again, the book of Hebrews, New Testament commentary on this, Hebrews chapter 5. No one takes this honor himself. He is called of God. Well, I'm of the tribe of Dan. I would love to thank you. No, you may not. Well, that's not fair. There's other work for you to do. But how come the Levites get to? Because that's what God has called them to do. Yeah, but I should be able to decide. Thank you. Stop talking. You may not serve in that capacity. It's the honor that the Lord places upon this man. And they had work to do. Golf was not yet invented yet. And they even if it had been, it wasn't like my dad always makes fun of me with this. You only work on Sundays, right? So, yeah, Dad, of course. He jests. But there's hard work in serving the Lord. And that was the calling upon their lives. Verse 2, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. Notice this, for glory and for beauty. Interesting. Now the holy part of these garments, the specifics of this, even the specification of what was the Lord's and what wasn't the Lord's included, and all the things, all the furnishings of the temple, or the tabernacle, excuse me, it included what they were supposed to wear. So can I just know this is what you're going to wear? So it's like a uniform? Sure. If that's how you want to label this, fine. But this is what you are to wear for this service. Again, holy garments. No, insert the cheesy joke there. It doesn't mean there was holes. It means that there's sacred, specific, like when you're going to go out and do your gardening, you didn't wear those robes. They're specific for the Lord's work. Further, in terms of specifics, verse 3, you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments that they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, which is a headpiece, head covering, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and for his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. And I love that. These artisans, gifted artisans that the Lord was going to fill with wisdom, that they might make these things for this service. In fact, flip over to chapter 31 for just a second. We actually get their names. This is interesting. Pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 31. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, verse 2, chapter 31, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carved wood, and to make in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of this guy, Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. Interesting. So the Lord's telling Moses up here on the mountain, this is who it will be, and he's going to give those names later as to how this was all to work. But I'm telling you, I really love this, and there's probably so much more that could be said about it, but these specific roles and callings, or we could say it this way, specific offices, specific almost, this probably sounds too non-spiritual, but departments. This is your department. Well, but that's not your department. This is, mind your department here. Take care of this. But these specific roles, these specific callings, also provided from the Lord specific gifts and specific abilities. There's a sense of anyone can wash the windows, right? Anytime you hear a pastor that says, I don't do windows, that's not my gift. Anyone can do, you know, anyone can pick up trash, but there's certain things that we all have callings to do. And with those callings come gifts and abilities that are also from the Lord. This is, I used to love this. When we could get together for prayer meetings, and we actually will start doing some of those things again soon. But I used to love this, listening to specific people pray. You know, you have the children's ministry, like the teachers, they're praying for the kids. You know, that's where their heart is. That's what they're gifted to do, and they're anointed to do those kinds of things. And I always would love it to have other people that were specifically praying, like for missionaries. That's where their heart was, and they had giftings and perhaps even callings towards some of those different things. It's just interesting to hear the hearts of different people, even not doing the work per se, but asking the Lord on behalf of those specific, again, can I say it? Departments, those different types of areas of service, those different areas of need, and the specific ways that God gives those roles, those callings to us. That's a whole other New Testament conversation. Oh, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, specifically chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, but specific things. And even for this, like the practical stuff, like the weaving things together, and there's jewels that are going to be cut. I can't do that. And it wasn't expected of Aaron and his sons that you got to set those jewels. I don't know how to learn it. You don't. This guy will know how to do this, and the Lord was going to gift him for that. There's so many other conversations with this, but the Lord provides those things. So, verse 5, they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. The ephod here, basically sort of a long, sleeveless, almost vest over the robes. So not quite an apron, but kind of a double-sided looking apron, no sleeves, and these shoulder straps kind of thing to keep it all together. Verse 9 says, then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them, please notice this, verse 9, engrave on them the names of the son of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in the settings of gold, notice this, verse 12, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Memorial stones. We'll come back to this in just a second, but memorial stones. I wondered, does that kind of strike your memory a little bit. Where else later on in their history, memorial stones? With Joshua, weren't they something about memorial stones so that you would see them and you would remember memorial? Oh yeah, this is when the Lord did this to memorialize something that happened. And here, these are memorial stones. Verse 12, on the shoulders of the ephod for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. Interesting, as a memorial, which would mean then that this provides a picture. And in some ways, and again, I don't want to get carried away with this must represent something, but there is this element of symbolism. And that's exactly what memorials are. You remember something specific. A symbol reminds you of that thing. When you see a red sign that says stop while you're driving, that's a symbol that says, please don't go. You need to stop, right? Symbols. It tells you something. It reminds you of something. And so for the priests here, bearing the names of their brethren on their shoulders, and notice it's specific there, before the Lord. So this symbolism, this picture of the high priest as he would appear before the Lord as the representative for all the people, there's that little bit of weight, really? Yeah, there's some responsibility to the role that he had to play, the calling upon his life. And again, no wonder then that no one should place themselves into their own call to ministry. There's a weight upon this. This is... And I'm not getting carried away with what this is. This was before the Lord. They would bear that on behalf of their brethren. You guys okay? You got a few more minutes here? We can cruise through this a little bit here. In similar manner, let's say verse 15, you shall make the breastplate of judgment, okay, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod, you shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it. So now we have, again, in similar manner, the breastplate of the high priest that's going to represent much the same thing. Verse 16, it shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. A span is give or take 8 inches. And you shall put settings of stones in it. 4 rows of stones, the first row shall be sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. That shall be the first row. So 4 rows, 3 stones for that row. The second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, 3. The third row, a jacinth or a hyacinth, an agate, and an amethyst, 3. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. So I'm no mathematician here, but those are 4 rows of 3. That's 12. Verse 21. I'm so proud of myself right now. Verse 21. And you guys are all proud of me too. Like, he did it. Verse 21. The stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. We just read that for what was happening on their shoulders, but those were 2 stones. Each one with its own name, they shall be according to the 12 tribes. Interesting. Well, they already did that. The same guy, right? The ephod and those things on the shoulders is 2 kind of jewels, gems, and 6 names per. And now there's this breastplate. So in front of him there, like this 8 by 8 inch roughly gold jewel holder display kind of thing. And they're going to have the names of the tribes. Or these represent the tribes? Interesting. So on the shoulders and on the breastplate there. The interesting side study, and I alluded to this a little bit ago, in Revelation chapter 21, in New Jerusalem, the foundation is really 12 foundations. And those 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And in that same chapter, 12 gates into that great eternal city. On those gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So 12, 12. Again, well, it must represent, well, it represents the 12 tribes. And those were the foundations, the 12 apostles. This is a great side study, but I'm going to venture a guess that Judas is probably not one of them. So just mean, God's grace is great. But is it Matthias that made the cut? Or was it Paul the Apostle? You can study the book of Acts and decide who you think is the 12th that's on there. But interesting that these names have this eternal importance. And so these names, not only on his shoulders, but on his chest, over his heart, the breastplate. Again, verse 21, the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of their names, the engravings of the signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. Verse 22, you shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And just imagine how beautiful that was. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. Verse 25, and the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. All these details, all this specificity about how this was to be structured. And so the importance further of what the ephod would provide for the priestly garments. Verse 26, you shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And the two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. I'll tell you, as I'm reading this, I'm like, okay. All right, I might not be so excited about it, but I wonder about these guys in chapter 31. They're like, nice. Ooh, I get to braid the gold. Ooh, I can't. They must have been just like, I can't wait to get after this. For me, like, it's going to be pretty. I don't know. But verse 28, they'll bind it, bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord so that it's above it, the intricately woven band of the ephod so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. It's attached. It's affixed to it. I'm wondering, Lord, is there any purpose to this? Is there any purpose to this? And I could imagine that there might be some kind of, again, like hyper-spiritual representation. I could spiritualize this, or I can keep reading. Verse 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the son of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put the breastplate of judgment, or put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel before, or over his heart before the Lord continually. We'll pick it up in verse 31 next week, but just a couple of fairly important comments about this. Again, obviously he was to bear their names upon his shoulders, but also upon his heart. As this was the chief minister for the people, he had to have a heart for God, and he had to have a heart for people too. You've probably heard this said, you hear it kind of jokingly if you've ever been to a pastor's conference. Ministers love to say this kind of thing, and hopefully it's mostly in jest, but they like to say that ministry would be great if it weren't for the people. Well, amen. No, there's no amen. Then there's no ministry, man. People are so difficult. Yeah, people, I need help. We need help. We need to minister one to another. It'd be so easy. There'd be nothing to do. There'd be nothing to do. Ministry is people. It's for the people. It's unto the Lord, and it's to tend to his people. So more than just the shoulders to bear those people, to tolerate those people, I love this, that the breastplate, it's the same 12 names on the breastplate, same 12 names on the shoulders. His heart needed to be involved as well. Now, quick note here, as for this Urim and Thummim, or the Urim and the Thummim, those words in Hebrew literally mean lights and perfections. Lights and perfections. I'm going to give you four references. We're not going to turn for the sake of time to read them, but dig into these on your own. They're used in a few different places in the Old Testament. The first one would be in Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, verse 21. Numbers 27, 21. 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6. Numbers 27, 21. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6. Ezra chapter 2 and verse 63. Ezra 2:63 and Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 65 that gives some reference about their use. Numbers 27:21, 1 Samuel 28:6, Ezra 2:63 and Nehemiah 7:65. Here's the thing, we don't know exactly know what they were, how they worked. Well, they what how come and the priest was to bear it over their heart? We don't actually know. We can get some sense of how they were used or what they were based on the rest of the Old Testament. And again, here we are again. So specific.
Mm-hmm.
Really specific. What did they do? Not specific. We're not told. We're not told. So we don't exactly know, but the best guess is that perhaps these two stones that served as the Urim and the Thummim, the lights and perfections, were kind of a yes and no answer. And Lord, what are we to do? Are we to do this or are we to do this? And it'd be one of the two. That's kind of the best guess as they would look to those. But even if that's the concept, if that was the use, even that, again, not just the names of the people on his shoulders and over his heart, but over his heart would have been answers from the Lord, decisions on what to do over his heart. Interesting. So all those things together, the weight of it, even just mentally, what the high priest was to do, there was a great sense of gravity to this. He represented the people to God and God to the people, his shoulders and over his heart. Next week, we'll pick it up in verse 31, and we'll look at the robe for the high priest as well, which is an interesting conversation itself. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather. Bless your people. Would you get everyone home safely tonight? Lord, I want to pray for all the guys that are heading to the men's conference this weekend. Would you bless that? May it be a rich time, a prosperous time spiritually. Lord, we need it. It's going to be so good, and we're so excited about Pastor Bill being with us on Sunday morning. Use him. We're grateful for him and his wife Sherry to be with us. Bless them and their travels as they come out here this weekend as well. Be with them. Minister to and through them. Everything that you want to do in and through us, your people, in and through this place, all be to your glory. All of it, Lord. For glory and for beauty. As the priests were to minister for glory and for beauty, would it all be unto you. Bless your people, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great night. Hope to see you guys Sunday morning. See you.